I did better this time. I got in bed by 3:30 a.m. So I don't know why. I just, you're never done. You're never done. And the passage we just read isn't particularly where we are. I know usually I find one passage, we sit in one passage most of the time. That is not what we're doing today. It wasn't where I am. So I want you to look at your notes. If anybody doesn't have a copy of the notes, just raise your hand and somebody will bring you a copy of the notes. But you will like a copy of the notes. Get one over here. All right. So, the question I'm asking today, and I'm sure you're looking at the first few questions going, oh boy, I know what's coming. So let's just ask them verbally here. Do you desire that God would use you or this church in a greater measure in the community? Is that something that you want? That's all. Do you want the Word of God and the work of God to go out and do mighty things in this community? Is this something that you want? Do you desire that God works in a greater measure through His Holy Spirit in this church, in this community? So I want to be clear. What I'm doing today is not bringing a message that says, oh, if you're not doing X, Y, Z, you're in sin. Or somehow you're not doing enough, therefore your life is a mess and you're not David Brainerd, so go in the corner and cry. That's not the message. I'm just asking you what you want. And we're just going to talk factually about what is available. There is a lot to be said, especially like the letters to the Thessalonians, about just living a just and proper life. Not being idle. Living honorably. There's a lot to be said for that, and I'm not here to shame anyone. I'm just laying out some things that I believe are available. Not necessarily for the taking. We'll get into details. But I don't want you to think that is what's coming. I know it feels that way, but it's not. So, let's go to the first passage that you see there, point number one. And the reason I say this is review is because I taught on this last time I taught. From this pulpit, anyhow, was on that passage, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. So, I'm going to ask for a lot of finger turning today. Please have your Bibles out in whatever form you have them. You will want to keep up. A lot more flipping than I usually ask. So this message is kind of a continuation, though about delayed by 8 months, maybe a year, whatever it's been since last time I spoke. But just in review, since I'm sure you do not remember, how can we be used in a greater measure by God? We'll start chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Of 2 Timothy. So this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. He says he's about to die. These are some of his last words to Timothy of how to take care of the people around him and himself. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, before we can get very far in the work of God, are there just some dragons in your life that need slayed? This isn't my illustration, this is Paul's, and it's graphic. Do you understand how hard this illustration he's giving us is? In a great house, There's vessels of honor and dishonor. A dishonorable vessel may be when someone's sick. Or when they can't make it outside in the middle of the night. He's using a very awful illustration here. This is Paul, not me. Don't be mad at me, be mad at Paul. But he's saying, just as insane as it would be, just as crazy as it would be to take one of those vessels and then use them the next day at the dinner table, that's how wild it is that you think the master is going to pick you up and use you if you are still filled with all these dishonorable things.
That's right.
It's a simple first step. Yep. Cleanse the dish can be used. We're not talking about perfection, or waiting to hear at some level, I'm talking about that. Are there some dragons in your life that are hindering you from coming any closer to God? You know what I'm talking about. And it's not just for your own personal use. There are many vessels in a great house. It is for the purpose of the house. It is for the purpose of the master. We get so shallow and small sometimes. I want to be used by God. Tim Bubble. It's not about me. It's about the house. About the master. All right. Turn to the next passage. You see that this one was not in the previous message, but I figured since we're reviewing this kind of, this thought, we'll go back and look at one more before we move on. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, which will happen, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One of my favorite things about Job that Pastor's been going through is the angle that Job didn't know how big it was. He had no idea that he was vindicating God in front of Satan. He didn't get to see that. The trial you're going through, you don't get to see the glory of it yet. You don't get that. Same token. Your behavior before the unsaved world, your conduct, your kindness, your patience, your selflessness, your conduct before the Gentiles is bigger than you getting a gold star at the end of the day for being a good Christian. Your conduct before an unbelieving world, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Because you carry the name of Christ, is He glorified more or less? If you do not carry the name of Christ, would His reputation in your circle improve? Or having never met you, would they be missing out? Would they have a lower impression of God having never met you? So the concept of glorifying God is literally, are you making Him bigger? Are you making Him more famous? is he becoming more of an impression? I had a guy I worked with, and he was a genuine believer. Worked with him a long time ago. I'll say a long time ago, keep myself out of trouble. Genuine believer, I'm positive of. I've spoken to him a lot. But, and, you know, and he does, he brings his Bible too. He brings his Bible and reads it at work. But man, he has humiliated the cause of Christ for me. He's so mean. He's so harsh and judgmental to the unsaved. Like vicious. Like, man, what are you doing? Threatening. Like he'll get mad at work and like threaten to harm people. And people just, this is glaring hypocrisy. So oversensitive. Defensive. Like if they pick at him about his faith, he gets defensive. Please don't. Don't get mad at blind people for walking into trees. It's not worth it. And now, like, it's... I'm overcoming this, like, full mockery. The last guy they saw before me that was in this company for years, the last guy they saw made a laughingstock. That's the last serious Christian they knew that was outspoken. And there's a lot of undoing to be done. A lot of uphill battle with the gospel. So I ask, your conduct before the Gentiles, which is the unsaved world in this context. Your conduct. Does it cause God's reputation to increase? At least in the last day. Is Jesus just a little more beautiful because they met you? So like, even just helping somebody else at work, because I know the work thing, some people are out there chopping other people's legs out, just trying to make themselves look better. You know, team of one, go me. I always promised myself I wouldn't be one of those because I've worked with them and it's hard. So like, are you ever self-sacrificing? To go over and look, help somebody else on your, make them look better? But what I wanted to point out here is that in this use, do you see why God's going to have a hard time picking you up and using you if your reputation before the Gentiles, the reputation before the unsaved world is marred? If you've already bloodied and dirtied the face of Jesus in their eyes, it's going to be hard to pick you up. So those are the simple things. That was from last time. But it is simple. Now we're going to go into some dangerous and fun worlds. Point number two. Ask, seek, and knock. What can we do for this church, for you to be used by God in greater measure? And now we are getting to a dangerous world. And why is it a dangerous world? Because pretty much you have very extreme translations and interpretations of the matter. And it's sad to me. Because we sacrifice great promises of Christ due to some maniacs that can't read context. Because we're scared to be like them. Do not be scared. Do not let them steal what is yours. But you should see. We'll go there. So just go to the first passage you see there. Luke chapter 11, 9 to 13. What can we do to be used more mightily by God? So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And what I want you to take from that is, it's good just to ask. It's good. You're being instructed here that it's good to ask for more of God. One day, we're going to be in His presence. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. So as much of God as you can have now is good. And sometimes the reason we don't have more of God is because we are not asking for more of God. If you'd like to see your church be used more, pray for your brothers and sisters. Just pick a few. It's better than none. I'm not telling you to spend 6 hours going through the whole directory. I'd rather see everybody pick a few. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Somebody look discouraged to you? Can you change their heart? Probably not. Do you think maybe the direction they're taking is off a bit? But it's kind of in the gray area? Nothing that you can be like, oh, that's deadly sin. I need to go talk to them. And you just think there's something that is... Pray for them! Literally, God will go before you because He's the only one who can get inside their heart and mind and change them. You want to see the church go out and do more in the community? Good. Do something. And then pray for everybody else to go do something. Ask. Sometimes we don't have because we're not asking. We will get to the heart of questions about this in a minute. But for right now, move on to the next verse you see there. And you'll see B, yikes. That's what I titled this section here. Yikes. Because these are the verses that are abused and then reactionarily interpreted by most of us. And hopefully this is not when I'm removed from the pulpit. Patient with me. I'll get there. I'm not. Give me a minute. John, chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. But we should love these passages. We should not fear these passages. We should love them. These are amazing words. Amazing. Super scary, and I get why. Let's start 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We got a couple things here, a couple problems. Let's deal with the crazy people that caused us to go to another extreme. So they're like, yeah. So just like, if you want that bigger house, just, he says, whatever you ask for. Okay. Well, that is what he said, right? How about a little bit of context? If you and I are talking about, let's say, a battle that's going on in Korea, and you come up to me and you say, man, how's that battle going? I'm like, you didn't read? Everyone died. Not for 1 minute, not for 1 second, do you go, oh, everybody in the whole world died? No, you don't think that for 1 second, because the context of what we are talking about is that battle. Right? What's the context here? The disciples just left homes, families, jobs, career, opportunity for wealth, fame. Anything they wanted is left behind. And you think these verses apply to getting more of that? Listen, we don't have to get all crazy and go to a counter extreme on these verses. It's very obvious that these verses are in the context of abiding in Christ. What is the other thing we observe in this verse? And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For the glory of God. Is the thing that you are asking for the furtherance of God's fame? How certain are you that the thing you are asking for is for the expanse of the kingdom of God and the glory of God? That was Brainerd's rule on whether or not to continue in prayer for something. That was Mueller's rule for whether or not to continue in prayer for something. Everybody wants George Mueller. Want those results. I'm not saying you're going to get those results, and we'll get there too. But his rule was simply, if you have determined at once that something is certainly for the glory of God, go on asking until you have received it. That's the context. Are you certain that the thing you are asking for is for the good of the kingdom? If so, go on asking. So, looking at me, I lost my son. I was pretty well hopeful. I was hopeful that it was for the glory of God, but I don't know that. I don't know that he doesn't have bigger plans. So I asked, inconfidently, inconstantly, until it was not granted. Because I thought it was. Man, he might have some bigger plans. So yeah. Yeah, sometimes he has even bigger plans. But for my brother to escape sin, I am certain that I can pray confidently with expectation that that is for the glory of God. Go to God for those things which you cannot do. Oh, we pray so safely, don't we? We pray so safe in a way that anything that happens could actually just have happened. Because we don't want to put him on the hook. We don't want to put him on the hook and him let us down in front of people. I don't want to ask for this big prayer thing, for him to do this thing, and then him not come through in the clutch. I think he can handle it. It's okay. If he says no, it's his prerogative. But don't not ask. Don't pray so safely. You know, it's like, do you realize that when you pray for assistance in studying for a test, literally, if you are genuinely praying with confidence, that with the expectation that God's going to help you with studying graces, which we do frequently, right? Right? I've heard this prayer. Yeah? You're asking for a molecular miracle in your head. For him to duplicate brain cells that weren't there and store them in new cells that they weren't supposed to be stored in. That's what you're asking him. Traveling safety? You're asking him to control other drivers' hands. You're asking. So all I'm saying is, if you determine it's for the glory of God, don't be afraid. He's got it. You just don't understand how big the things we're already asking for are. We won't go there because time's not going to be my friend. But in John 15:7, that's in the context of abiding in him and not being fruitless. And then the next words, he makes another very similar promise about giving what is asked for. They're in context, friends. But let's not just turn them into, well, the faith there is probably like just the salvation faith, and he's just saying that. Let's not water down the words of Christ. Let's take our promise and love it. Pray to him for those things which we know are for the glory of God. This is a historical position. I understand there is, if you go to our bookshelf over here, you're going to find a complete split on this of opinion. But all I can do is teach what my heart is convicted of in this instance. And it's, let's not just surrender all the promises of God because some people are maniacs. Don't let them take that. Just pray. Just pray. Okay. So why else? Point three. Why else don't we see more yield then? There's lots of reasons we might not. Let's go to that parable there. Luke 18, 1 through 8. You guys are all familiar with this. Most of you that have been around the church for a while, I'm sure you guys are familiar. Luke 18. Ooh. 1 to 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, give me justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long, long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So, this is one of the biggest areas this comes in, is with the unsaved. Everybody in here know the story of George Mueller and his friend's two sons? Everybody familiar with that? He had a dear friend. He had two sons that were wandering in the world and was praying for their salvation. And it had come up and somehow come to the knowledge of one of the press, the religious press at the time, that would document things about sermons. Hey, it's been 30-whatever years now. Why do you continue praying for them when they are very evidently not heeding? You know, they're still wandering in the world. Apparently your prayers aren't working. He said, no, I believe they will come. He came to faith a couple weeks after he died. Don't give up on your sons, on your daughters, on your brothers, on your sisters, on your mothers, on your fathers. He may bear with you a long time. And I'm not telling you this is some guarantee. We live in a very certain world that wants really certain results, when many times we're looking at principles and what he will usually do. But I'm just telling you, though it's not every time, he desires to answer more than you think. And there's so much left because we just stop. So maybe that's why. But you know what? Some of why God's not working more in one time than another, or in one person than another, or in one place than another, one church than another, one era or another, is because of God's sovereign variation. It has always existed. God, do I know why in Enfield, Connecticut, with Jonathan Edwards, the whole place fell to a drooling mess and it changed the entire eastern part of the United States? No. Which came first, all the prayer and repentance or the awakening? I don't know. Yeah. Neither does anybody. And if we do all those things exactly the same, will we do that again? Probably not. Jonathan Edwards had already preached that sermon. Basically to no result. It's not all that eloquent. You ever read it? It's great. It's not filled with great persuasion. Just biblical observation, one after another. To the unjust, he says, notice here, he has set their feet in slippery places. See, it is only your own weight that will bring your condemnation. You need not another to condemn you. But it is your own weight under which you will slip. One little verse in the sermon. That's how he preached that whole sermon. Observation after another. That was some great eloquence. And one time God did nothing, and one God melted the whole place down. I'm telling you, it's good to ask. Yeah, we probably don't get a 1722 Moravian action here, okay? It probably doesn't happen. But you know what God does do? He does give in measure. He will give in some measure if you ask. And I'm not talking about some massive awakening. I'm just saying, there's variation. But you pray for your brothers, He's going to give more. I used to think He wasn't answering when my spiritual life was a little more intense, let's say. I used to think He wasn't answering my prayers for a greater measure of the Spirit. But I see now He had. It broke my heart yesterday. I feel so dead sometimes now. And I don't know if you guys remember Joe. He was a man that came here for a while, had the big husky, the big pretty husky. Saw me at the gas station. He said, "Tim Morrissey." "Oh, hey, how's it going, Joe? I just remember your vigor and zeal for this." Like, yeah. Kind of remember that guy. He is answering. Go and ask. Ask frequently. Ask for others. But yes, I wrote down Matthew there, but we got places to go, so we're not going to go there just now. But just as an illustration of that there was intended variation, and we're not all intended to be at the same places, doing the same things. Do you remember the parable of the sower? The gospel is the seed, as he scatters it, and some falls on the hard ground and is swooped up and the seed doesn't plant, and then you have the ones that were choked out. Well, the good soil, how did it produce? And some produced 30, some 60, and some 100. There was always intended to be variation. There was no formula. This is not empirical. This is not we set the table, and therefore God does X, Y, Z. But what He does promise is that if you ask for more of me, I will give you more of me. He doesn't say how much more. But He does say if you ask for the Spirit, He will give you the Spirit in greater measure. But He doesn't say how much more. He doesn't promise amounts and results and numbers. You know, we look back in Spurgeon, at Spurgeon's time, thinking, we read, there's a lot of amazing things that happened there. It was bustling with spiritual energy. He was jealous of what was going on in the States. He's like, he couldn't believe it. Like, I want some of that. Because that was during the time when there was the whole city of New York shut down for prayer every day. Businesses all closed every single day for an hour of prayer. New York City. Right during a big industrial boom. Why? Because some great evangelist that was out on the streets preaching? No. Why? What was the spark in New York? It was a man who was commissioned by his little church, smaller than this one. Can you think of some way to start a prayer meeting or something? Okay. So he took little cards, put a Bible verse on one side, and said, "Meet here for prayer at this time." That's what he did. If just a glass of water is all you got, use it. And he started handing those out. All around the town. Do you know how many showed up first week after a week of handing these out? None. Do you know what he did? He quit. No, he didn't. No, he kept handing them out. Do you know how many showed up second week? Two. So he sat there and prayed with the two. 3 weeks later, there were thousands. 2 months later, the whole city was shut down. Because of one faithful act. Faithful, enduring act. We're not talking about all of you becoming the Apostle Paul. I'm certainly not. I'm just a pipe fitter. Here's another reason. Why don't we get what we pray for when we pray for spiritual fervor? When we pray for spiritual expanse? When we go to a good conference, I remember when I was younger at Cedarville, we would have like a really good speaker and the whole campus would be like amped for like 6 days. Praying for, you know, revival or whatever. And then go. I'm sure we have some of that same effect in different measure from time to time in our lives. Or as a church, part of it, it's not just are we continuing church. So part of the reason those die is because people pray for a week and like, oh, that didn't work. And they move along. Who knows what you left on the table? I don't know. He says he suffers long sometimes. But not just that. Do you mean what you ask for? Are you being disingenuous in your requests? When you ask for the expanse of God to come in and do your work, is what you really mean that you want your life to remain as comfortable as it is now and just bring a whole bunch of more people around, or what? Or do you really want God to mess it up? Because He will. Because guess what happens when a bunch of spiritual babies show up? There's a bunch of spiritual diapers to change. And there's a lot more work to be done. Do you know what happens when you help that person you see? That was the hard thing about the bus stops that my dad was talking about. The hard thing was, holy cow, I got this person now and they need me. When you get involved in people's lives, it's messy. And now you have another thing. Just like you go by a table, you have to clean it off. And everything you own takes a piece of you? Well, might as well give a piece of yourself to others. But just know that your prayer, you're not fooling God. He says He will give you the desire of your heart, not the words of your lips. So many times we ask for spiritual expanse when really we mean, can you just find a way to do something fancy and leave my life super comfortable? Because I kind of like my entertainment and the way that I'm doing things now. So if you could just kind of, you know, light the church on fire, but leave me my nice Friday nights. I don't know. But that might be too. Maybe we just don't mean it. What we're asking for. And we're speaking what we know we should want. So many times, I will pray for a greater desire to pray. Because I know I don't actually have a greater desire to pray. We got to try to be honest as we can with Him. Honest as we can. So, honestly though, to go out and reach community though. So, I know it looks like the last point. Oh, it's going to have to be close to the last point. Wouldn't it be awesome if God came up with a program? Alright, get this. He's probably going to get a big group of people together with various abilities and skills and gifts. Wait, but then he would need to scatter them geographically throughout the community in different occupations, in different demographics, and then they could really reach the community if he come up with a program like that. Oh, wait. Wouldn't that work? Doesn't that sound like a program that would work? He's got it right here. He already built the program. It's you. I'm not talking about, hey, let's all get together and go door to door. I'm not talking about that. You know why? That's never how it's happened. I'm not talking about we need to end up with some amazing revival. It's not what I'm talking about. But using them as a reference, all of them, they have all different things going on. But one thing they have in common is it is not what people think. It's the little things being done. When you read George Mueller's, which you should, it's like this long, his diary, it's like this long. Have you not read it yet? David Brainerd, maybe that big. Such a little time. But when you read them, do you know what you read about? You don't read about these great sermons and the masses coming. Do you know what you read about? The faithful old woman that prayed. No, you read about the store owner who had one front here on this side of the street and she had another shop here on this side of the street. She just sold clothes and stuff, made clothes, seamstress. And one storefront, she gave away. All the income from one of the two storefronts, she gave away. That's what she had to offer. You read, like, that's a work of the Spirit. That's not something natural. That kind of generosity isn't what humans do to be good people. Do you know what people do to be good people? They put $20 in the card for the guy who just lost his wife at work. That makes you feel good. You don't give away half your income to feel good. You give away half your income because you had a work of the Spirit. Just amazing little people doing all kinds of little things. He took care of orphans. That's the legacy when he remembers about himself, that and the salvation of souls. You don't hear him brag about one message, about how he does church. Here's what we've come up with. We feel like this works well. I get tired of the arrogance nowadays. The fear that used to be in the voice of a man that preached. The ones we remember anyways. The simplicity with which they spoke. But it was all these little things. So I don't know what your part is. And I'm not telling you to go pound concrete and go. He already puts you somewhere. So start there. Yes, open your mouth. Yeah, everybody should open their mouth when opportunity's granted. But it's interesting that you go to the letters of the epistles, the instruction to the masses in the church, and what you don't see is Apostle Paul very frequently going, everybody go be a missionary and an evangelist. Sounds great, sounds super holy, sounds super good, and I'm not going to say it's wrong. It's not what he focused on in his letters to the church. Do good to all, especially to the household of saints. Love one another. Forgive one another. He's already got his program. Go out, wherever you're at. Do something unusually good for people. Time makes way for the gospel. Makes the gospel so easy. And any of you, which is most of you, I would hope, have had times of real spiritual fervor in your past where you were just excited about the scriptures and prayer. What did you find in those times? Probably that your mouth opened a lot easier. I know I can look back and see that. It's all kind of cyclical, isn't it? The more you pray, the more excited you are to work, and the more you work, the more he rewards you with boldness, and the more that you do work for him, the more you want to go back and meet with him and study, the more you see the Spirit using the scriptures in your life and in your mouth, the more you want to continue. Same thing on the way back down, though. The sin, that makes you not want to pray, which makes you not able to work, for you have no power. That is why I make such an emphasis of prayer in these things, to be used more in the community and all of this. Are there a laundry list of characteristics that we should have to be more fruitful? Absolutely. But prayer is how God goes and works for us. That is the way that he goes before you and does the work. It's by secret prayer. Why was it that, Leonard Ravenhill, he was just in England, no huge awakening, but guess what? For a few years there, his prayer meeting went from 10 to 1,000 standing in the streets. His Wednesday night regular prayer meeting. Why did that happen? God moved. I don't know. But usually what you'll find is a history of people asking, purifying themselves. And then he gives in some measure when you ask. Sometimes it's a crazy measure. Sometimes just mercy drops. And that's all right. He gives as he sovereignly desires to give. I'll just end here. We were in 2 Peter for my scripture reading, and the reason is I think we lack in the church a macro view. Since all these things are stored up for fire, what sort of people ought you to be? I am so busy. And you know what? This isn't a nothing's important, go minister. Guess what? Somebody had to fund Hudson Taylor. Does Hudson Taylor go without some wealthy men? Absolutely not. Somebody was working hard and holding the rope while he went down the well. I don't know what your part is. I don't know. Just carry out good works. And you need to have this macro view. Without this macro view, I would not have made it through the whole Elijah thing. No way. No way. This is all just stored up. All of it. This really pretty wood pulpit. Very sanctified. Separated for one purpose here. It's cool. It's stored up for fire. It just is. All those pews you're sitting in, stored up for fire. And so my last point on that note is the Lord rarely does anything where there's a lack of unity. A.W. Tozer, he compared it to broken wires in a house. You can charge one side, but it's not getting very far. How can we have unity? We're all a bunch of really different people. We all have different opinions on a whole lot of things. Yes, decorations. I said it. Me too. I would do certain things in a certain way, and I would change this or that. So what? If you want the Spirit of God to work amongst you, it's bigger than some little qualm over some silly little thing. And it's bigger than a big qualm over a major thing. It's bigger than that too. Love covers a multitude of sins. And how do we know that? Because we do it with our children all the time. But this is different. I just can't stand to be around them. Guess what? I don't like some of them very much sometimes either. But you know what? We never think about giving up on our children. It doesn't cross our mind. They got mouthy, sending them away. They really... Oh, man. I can't believe they messed that up. This is going to be a long explanation at church. Can't wait for these meetings. He lit what on fire? No, this hasn't happened yet. Give it a minute. But listen, we never think for one moment... Oh, you know what? My affection for my son has just lessened quite tremendously. But in church, we like to make that concept of loving one another this kind of empty, just dry, like, we just desire what's best for one another, and that's it. Well, I can technically desire what's best for somebody I despise. I really can. There actually has to be affection in the concept of love, a treasuring in the concept of love. You actually have to care for the other people around you or you're not going to get over these little bumps. And God's not going to use a place that has no unity. And this doesn't mean we all believe the same things exactly. Hook, point, you know this, I think this word means no. And it doesn't mean that we all like light wood. And it doesn't mean that we all think the structure of church should be in a certain way. Do you know why we gather? Because we have one purpose. The furtherance of the kingdom and glory of God. And if we have enough in common, as regards the fundamentals of the faith, we can carry on and carry on well. So do we want him to work? Do we really want him to work? I'm not telling you have to. And I'm not telling you you're in sin because you're not doing more. It's not what I'm telling you. But I'm asking you, do you want And if so, ask, cleanse yourself, start small. Go out and do. Just like that man with those cards, just do. Do something. He's already got his fingers on the community. We don't really need much else. You're already there. He's got you positioned exactly where he wants you. I know maybe you think you're in a spot in your life right now because of mistakes that you've made and decisions that ruin this, but guess what? He's orchestrating and organizing, and he puts you where he wants you, and he wants you to go to work. Your job as a believer is not to show up and hear sermons and to feel bad or to feel good. To build up the saints and go carry out the work of Christ. Come here, necessary, join, gather here or at a church building. We gather together and we build each other up, and then we go out and then we infect and impact, and then we work. Both necessary. But as long as we think all we must do is show up and be sermonized, and we are a good Christian because we do not smoke, drink, or cuss. Okay? I'm not saying you're in some great sin. I'm just telling you there's more, and there's joy in it. So much bigger than this. So much bigger than just morality. It's huge. It's huge. You're going to glorify God. Like, the man. To make him famous. It's your whole purpose. Make him beautiful. Make him beautiful before the world. Let's pray. My God in heaven, we gather as your people. And as we do frequently, we come here. I pray that the genuineness of our singing would be true, that when we are praising your name to one another, that we would speak genuinely the words, and that when we are praising your name, that we would speak to you. That when we would pray in this place, that we would be genuinely making requests of you, the Most High God, and not speaking before men, and that you would drive these into their prayer closets. We know you will give in whatever measure you desire that you know is good. You have your reasons. I demand nothing of you. But as humble servants, we come before you, asking for you to do mighty things in the midst of us and our children and our grandchildren. In the name of Jesus, amen.